This fall, our South Carolina Baptist Convention plans to place in every home in our state a copy of the version, or better, per version, of the New Testament published by the American Bible Society entitled Good News for Modern Man. It should be entitled Bad News for Modern Man, for it plays down the virgin birth and blood atonement of Jesus Christ. I can never participate in such an endeavor. The Southern Baptist Convention has embarked upon the wrong course. I cannot condone using literature in our church organizations that is not true to God's Word and many times teaches the opposite of what is preached in the pulpit. I can no longer support the cooperative program that helps to pay the salaries of infidels who teach in our colleges and seminaries, destroying the faith of our young people, nor purchase literature from the Sunday School Board, which has infidels on its payroll. We are going to give an account to God one day for the way we use His money. I was just 40 years old, so I was a little bit more fiery back then. The Bible says in 2 John 9 through 11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Again, the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Again, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It costs something to take your stand for the Lord. It isn't easy to leave a denomination in which you have served for 20 years. I know that many people cannot understand a pastor leaving a large church with a fine building, a lovely parsonage, a good salary, plus losing his retirement, insurance, and the friendship of pastors and people who would brand him an independent. We have, and even worse than that, We have considered all these things, but what we are really concerned about is Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is the consolation that we are following in the steps of godly men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was more concerned with being loyal to Christ and the gospel than in being loyal to the Baptist Union of England. He left. He was censored by the leaders and had only 7 men of the group that voted against censoring him. Spurgeon did the right thing. "I was a Northern or American Baptist as a youth, but I left the American Baptist Convention and became a Southern Baptist 24 years ago because Southern Baptists were conservative and American Baptists were sinking into liberalism. Now I must change again, but this time Lou and I are simply going to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word." 3 or 4 months ago, it was reported to me that one of the deacons made the statement that I was trying to lead our church out of the convention. I told our deacons that this was not true. If I did decide to lead the convention, they would be the first to know. When we returned from the convention, I informed the deacons that I could no longer serve in the Southern Baptist Convention, and therefore I was planning to submit my resignation as pastor of our church. We planned to have a prayer retreat for the deacons and pastor, and then meet on July 20 for another meeting before presenting my resignation to the church. However, at least one of the deacons spread the word that I was trying to lead the church out of the convention, which is a lie. I have never tried and do not intend to try to lead this church out of the convention. While others have been gossiping, we have been praying. The Lord has answered this. The Lord has assured us that this is His battle and we are resting in Him. If this church or any individual leaves, it will be the Lord's doing, not ours. Because of unbridled gossip and wildfire rumors, the deacons felt compelled to meet earlier than July 20th, and I might add, without a season of prayer, and voted to recommend to the church that you accept my resignation and that my ministry and salary terminate as of the close of this morning's service. I am not leaving the ministry, but I plan to continue to preach God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word where He directs. We leave not in anger toward either the denomination or the church. We leave sadly, however, because we feel that our denomination and church are hopelessly divided. Leawood was divided 4 years ago when we came to Greenville. The church and deacons are divided now. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Bible declares that we must all stand before God and give an account of ourselves to Him. Therefore, loving and fearing the Lord, I must take my stand for Him and His word and submit my resignation as your pastor. And that's the close of that article. Of course, as I mentioned, they did accept my resignation effective immediately. I was supposed to give them 6 weeks' notice. They were supposed to give me 6 weeks' notice. It was supposed to be 6 weeks of departure pay. None of those agreements were carried out. But that was okay. To show that the people loved us, the majority did, they voted to give me a month's salary, with all the benefits, but I turned it down because I felt the deacons didn't want us to have it. They didn't want to do what their agreement was. We weren't going to wait for a month to depend upon the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord right then. And that wasn't easy because I didn't get a drawing check that week, But the Lord, out at the Institute on Monday night, I didn't have money to buy any groceries. And when I came out of the meeting, it was still, in July, it was still light. I opened the door and there on the seat was a $50 bill. And it's just like the Lord said,
Amen.
This will take care of the groceries this week. Where that comes from, there'll be more.
Amen.
And so that Sunday night, we met at the home of Sorrel Strange. He was the head of he had the bookshop at North Greenville College. And he and his family came to our church. And they were the ones that brought the two blacks one Sunday. And people got up and walked out, a couple families, because of that. Well, that Sunday night, we met. Sorrel just said, Pastor, would you like to come over and let's have some prayer about the Lord leading us what to do? I said, yes. We didn't announce the meeting. I didn't ask anybody to go. Some people came and asked me what I was going to do Sunday night because I was through, And I said, well, we're going to Sorrel Strange. He invited us over for prayer. Well, can we come? And I said, well, be fine with me. We're not inviting anybody, but if you want to come, that's fine. So we had 19 people there. Of course, Charlie Marie were there, and Charlie was the only deacon that stood with us. And so that night I told them what my vision was, to have a church that was not sectarian, not a part of any denomination, that I felt that we ought to receive whom the Lord receives, because the early church, it says, the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. I don't think they met the business meeting to vote on them every day. And I said that we're going to receive, because we had the problem with not wanting blacks to come to Leawood, I said that we're going to receive anyone whom the Lord sends, regardless of their race or color. And that's something I really took a stand on, because we had three families that came that left because I wouldn't say we wouldn't allow blacks to come. They were still prejudiced. And then I let them know right then, I didn't want to be accused. I knew what accusations would come because I've heard from other pastors did the very same thing. The accusation came out that when we bought the property, I owned the property. The church belonged to me, and I got all the offering. Well, I told them that over the years, I had gotten tired of people arguing about, of course, our church doesn't do this, but arguing about whether to give the pastor a raise or not. I said, I would only accept what the Lord brings in designations. I'm not going to take a salary. So for 20 and a half years, I never had a salary. If people wanted to have something, I felt that way. The people that were blessed by our ministry, they would support us. Those who didn't, they didn't have to give to us. So the ones that the Lord used us in their lives, why, they would provide. And there were testing times, but the Lord provided those 22 and a half years until Mark Week came, and then we found out we needed to start going on a salary basis. And so on the first Sunday that we met in a little daycare nursery on Rutherford Road, Brent Jones's daughter's nursery, I think we had around 50-some people there that Sunday. And we outgrew it in 2 or 3 weeks, so we had to rent the old skating rink on Rutherford Road where the tool shed is now. And then we rented a furniture building on old Paris Mountain Road where Wayside Baptist Church is now, there in Half Mile Lake. And then it wasn't long before we started building by faith, and we agreed that we would not incur indebtedness, that what God ordered, He provide for, and He always has. And so we never have incurred indebtedness. Yeah. And that first Sunday morning, I felt led to hit the highlights of the book of Acts, to find out what the early New Testament church was like, and try to pattern it according to the Word of God, and have a biblical basis for all that we do. My first message was the ascending Lord, and the evening message was Jesus only. And that brings us up to the starting of the church. Bertha Smith had a unique way with a flannel board, where she put this black man on the cross, wasn't it? And then you put the red, which was the blood of Christ, and then the white. And she explained in a unique way, better than I'd ever seen, what it means to be born again, how that we're sinners, and we can only be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But she talked about how the Lord convicted her of her sin when she was younger. She took the PNN, which was there used to be a railroad train that ran between Greenville and Spartanburg down that way. Mm-hmm. And she was going to Cowpens, which was beyond Spartanburg, but she only had 10 cents. And that would take her to Spartanburg. It would get her to Cowpen. And so when the train got to Spartanburg, the conductor said, "Isn't this where you get off?" She said, "No, I'm going to Cowpen." And so the conductor, I guess, figured when he made a mistake or something, and so she went on to Cowpen. And she was involved in the Shantung revival in China. And the Lord really moved in a wonderful way. But the Spirit of God convicted her of that 10 cents that she owed the railroad country all those years. And so she wrote, and she sent the 10 cents plus a bunch of interest money. And the Spirit of God just let her know until she settled that one little thing. It seemed like a small thing, that He wasn't going to fill her with the Spirit and He wasn't going to give a revival. And so she paid that with interest. And the Spirit of God filled her life, and she was talking about how sin, some what seems to be small sin, can keep God's Spirit from filling you and controlling you and using you. The Spirit of God was grieved, and she had to deal with that, and she did. That's the faith that she had. And the Shantung revival was a tremendous revival in China just before World War II came into being. And so she just talked about go out and ask the Spirit of God to show you the sin in your life, sinful attitudes as well as action. And so I began, we went out there and we wrote those down, and I had quite a lot of lists. And the thing that, as I mentioned Sunday, that disturbed me was the thing that I hated so much in other people. The Spirit of God showed me those things were problems in my own life. And so as I confessed those sins that the Spirit of God showed me and surrendered the Lordship of Christ, it was over a year later, as we were studying the book of Acts, that the Lord showed me that was the time of my conversion. And that then I had to go through the battle of, am I going to submit to believer's baptism, you know.
Right.
The verse of Scripture that really spoke my heart, the believers, the disciples were called Christian first at Antioch. And I've always been taught that you become a Christian and later you can become a disciple. That's elective, you know. But no, the Bible says the disciples were called Christians. And Jesus said, make disciples, baptize disciples, teach disciples to obey all His commands. So that's when I became a disciple of Christ and surrendered the Lordship of Christ. So I feel like that was a time when I really passed from darkness into light and really came to know the Lord. Let me say this, that when we were studying the book of Acts, and this is the reason it's so important to have a biblical basis for all that we do. When we were studying the book of Acts, when I came to that passage where the disciples are called Christians, first at Antioch, the Spirit of God really spoke to my heart. He didn't speak audibly, but it was close to it. You know, I've never had the Spirit of God speak to me in such a way and said to me, when did you become a disciple? And I got to thinking, I said, well, I don't believe I was really a disciple of Christ until a year ago last June. This was on up in probably around August or something of the next year, and we'd already started the church, you know. And he said, well, now, if that's when you became a disciple, it says, baptize disciples, baptizing them, disciples. And I said, but Lord, what will people think? Here I've left the denomination and started this work, and now I've got to confess to people I wasn't really saved, and now I am saved, and I was saved, of course, a little over a year before, and now I need to be baptized. He said, it doesn't matter what they think. It's what I think. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. So we had a baptismal service coming up. I was looking over my records, and we were going to baptize. We didn't have a baptistry at that time. We were going to baptize up on top of Paris Fountain at Cat Buckhorn. And so I asked Bill Neufeld, I believe it was, one of our elders, to baptize me first. And then after he baptized me, then I turned around and baptized 14 other people. And many of them had the same experience as I had. But you know, the people weren't finding fault with me for not realizing I was saved a little over a year before or that I wanted to be baptized now, because I had baptized some others probably before that. And I had baptized a lot of people over a period of years, you know, before then. But they all rejoiced with me that the Lord had showed me when I was truly saved and what I needed to do. And it was an object lesson that it backfired. I said before I was baptized, the devil condemned me. My conscience accused me. The devil accused me. My conscience condemned me. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. But when I came up out of that water, the devil didn't have any basis of confusing me, especially in that area. He couldn't accuse me. My conscience was cleansed. And Peter says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience for God. It saves the conscience. And then the Lord was pleased with me. He wasn't convicting me anymore. And it was a wonderful experience. And I think what is said to people, he believes what he preaches, you know. Because that wasn't easy to do after, I've been ordained about 21 years before, and I've been pastoring, you know, for almost 20 years before this happened. So the people rejoice with me, And then the Lord began to work in other people's hearts. They began to question, have I been truly born again? Am I a disciple of Christ? And I had a number of others who obeyed the Lord and believed in baptism. But it isn't easy. But it's rewarding. I was so concerned after I realized how many years I had been deceived, what is true conversion. And then after that, I heard, well, it was Chuck Swindoll. I heard him say he was a Christian for many years before he became a disciple. And I heard other preachers make similar statements. And that's the reason I felt led to out of my own experience in the Word of God. Because I know if the Lord has ever spoken to me about anything, it was about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so then I wrote that booklet on true discipleship because it's biblical. Mm-hmm. Rather than what does the Word of God really say about discipleship? And it's funny that only, what is it? It's just what they would call Christian disciples. Three times. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. One is the believers were called, the disciples were called Christian first at Antioch. That's the first time. And then King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then thirdly, Peter says, if anyone suffer as a Christian. So all three times the word Christian is used, it was used by the world. Jesus never called his followers Christians. He called them believers or disciples. And so but the word disciple, I think it's about 250 times, especially in the Gospels and the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book on discipleship. This is one of the things that I've been so thankful for, because, you know, we sometimes get concerned about what are we going to be able to do to make sure we preserve what this church is founded upon. And so when Mark Wheat came, at first it seemed like he believed just like I did, but then he got in with the hyper-Calvinism thing, the Reformed theology, and we just didn't believe the same way after he was influenced by People's Bible Church in the pastor there. And so, you know, I just told the elders and deacons that, you know, a young man came in, there was a possibility he might be the one the Lord have to carry on after I'm gone. But I told Mark first that that wasn't going to work. And then Pastor Randy came, and it wasn't. See, we hunted for someone and got the wrong one. At least, I mean, it turned out that way after a while. But with Pastor Randy, he had a similar experience with deacons, I think. And he'd been through the battle that way. And the Lord brought him to Greenville, not because we were seeking him. The Lord brought him here. And then after 2 years, 2.5 years of proving himself, we knew that here's someone that believes the same way we do. And that's something that doesn't happen in churches. But the Lord, right out of our midst, raised up the one to carry the torch. And I'm so thankful for that because, you know, when you have a part in bringing something into the world, you have a special love for it that you don't have like one of your babies, you know, one of your children. Mm-hmm. And I just can't thank the Lord enough that Pastor Rand, and his desire to see that we follow what the Lord led us to do in the beginning, to be as faithful and true as we can to the Word of God. But it's a joy. This probably will come up later about elders and deacons, why we appoint them and not elect them. And I'm not saying it's wrong to elect if your people are really walking with the Lord. But if you notice in the Word of God, Paul sent Titus from city to city appointing elders. They weren't elected, they were appointed. And now, when it came to deacons, they were told to look out among them, 7 men of good report, filled with the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Mm-hmm. But in the churches that I pastored before I pastored this one, it was a popularity contest. Mm-hmm. Men some who smoked, you know. In fact, a lot of them did. Men who didn't have much convictions. Men who thought they, thought pretty high of themselves and pretty low on the preacher many times.